Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
This year for Advent, our topic is joy. Yeah, we have done hope. We've done peace, which was that clip you saw. And we did faith last year, and this year the topic we are doing is joy. And as you can see from the title slide, the series title is The Joy Jesus Brings. There are numerous accounts in the New Testament where we see joy just following Jesus, where joy is the effect of encountering Jesus, where joy follows obedience to Jesus, and where scripture says God is filled with joy because of us. We want to spend our Advent season exploring some of these accounts and see what we can learn from them about joy and Jesus, and what we can learn about the joy experienced in life with Jesus. Turn with me to a familiar passage, Luke chapter 2. We're just going to look at verses 8 through 15. And it reads, in the same region that is in Judea near Bethlehem, shepherds were staying out in the fields, keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior who was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And stop right there. I want to take you back to verses 10 and 11, and I want you to notice this. The angel who appeared to the shepherds said he was declaring to them what? Good news of great joy. Translation, gospel of joy. The angel, an angel of the Lord, appears to some shepherds in a field who their sheep are sleeping, so they probably want to keep everything what? Quiet. And the angel appears to them, almost probably like they felt like they were in a trance, engulfed in this blinding light. And the angel says, "I have a gospel of joy I want to share with you. That will be a blessing for who? All the people." And then what was this good news, this good report the angel delivered to the shepherds? Bingo, verse 11, a Savior was born for who? For you. A Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. Catch that. The An angel of God just equated the first coming of Jesus not only as the coming of the Savior, of the Messiah, of the Lord, but he equated the first coming of Jesus with great joy. The first advent of Jesus equals great joy that the declaration of the angels and the other heavenly host who know who the Son of God is and why he is coming to earth. So this didn't come, I'm emphasizing this before I nerd out. This didn't come from another human being who had not known who Jesus actually was. This came from a heavenly being who is 100% fully aware of Father, Son, and Spirit. They worship the triune God in the highest heaven. They were probably, without realizing it, or maybe intentionally by God, in the stands watching God pontificate on which one of us is going to go. And the Son is chosen, freely decides, that's me. I'm a go. And so you have an angel who shows up to the shepherds, and then you got a choir of them waiting for their cue, like a worship band, right? Shepherds, the ones that are often ignored. I got a gospel of great joy that I want to share with you. You don't know him, but this Savior was born for you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. That's joy, y'all. And then right on cue, the heavenly host appear, and they just bust out in the praise song. Get on up and dance, 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 dance. They probably had a drummer. Maybe this angel's name was Sean. And just knew right when to start. The point is the angel didn't come. The angel didn't come passive or lowly. The angel didn't come calm. He didn't come like it was just another day. The angel came excited to share the gospel with the shepherds and then for them to actually go witness the presentation of the gospel in this baby wrapped in cloths lying in the manger because they knew who that baby was. Now, I'm going to nerd out a little bit on the etymology of these two terms. Luke records this proclamation of great joy with two Greek terms, megalene, which is great, and katon, which is joy. In context, this pairing communicates a monumentally affectionate occasion of gracious delight from God. This is a pleasure that is both extensive and unwarranted, yet able to be experienced by us. We can sometimes get lost in translation because we speak English, we read English, we think English. And so what gets lost in that is the heart or depth behind terms that aren't English. For example, in English, we see great, and what do we typically think of? Size, quantity. But the way this Greek term is used in its contextual grammar conveys an intensity of affection and sense of mind. Our English word great doesn't capture the heart or depth of this Greek meaning, does it? No. And the same is true with joy. In English, we see joy and we think happiness, excitement, pleasure. Some of us might think food, gifts, etc. But in the Greek, there is a fascinating word association between joy and grace. Joy in Greek is chara. Grace in Greek is charis. These two terms are on the same word branch. Joy and grace are word siblings. They come from the same Greek root, ka. Now, you might be asking yourself, why the heck does this matter? Oh, this matters significantly because this means joy is a grace of God and grace is a joy of God. Joy is freely given by God and grace. God delights in extending his grace to us. You can't separate joy from grace, and you can't separate grace from joy. Our English word joy does not capture the heart or depth of this Greek meaning, does it? No. I'm going to bring this back to the text and our topic of joy this morning. When the angel declared, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Again, essentially equating the first coming of Jesus with great joy. In this, the angel was demonstrating how this joy is an exclusive experience, a monumentally affectionate occasion of grace being given by God and experienced or received by us. It's both. You can't experience joy without grace, and you can't receive grace without joy, which should make us always do heart checks when we find ourselves to be joyless. Somewhere in the process of us becoming joyless, what have we forgotten then? Say it aloud. Grace. You don't even realize it when that happens. Therefore, the joy that comes from God is not solely an emotion or feeling or expression. It's something greater, is your first point. Joy is a wellspring of delight and contentment produced by the reception and realization of God's grace toward you. Do you see? Joy is greater than an emotion, greater than a feeling, greater than an expression, because joy is both a cause of those things and the effect of those things. Joy is the state of delighting in God that then evokes delight in us. This means whenever you pray to God or read of God or hear of God or sing of God or think of God in whatever manner that may be, and then you experience happiness and excitement and satisfaction, and you shout and clap and hallelujah and cry and so on. All of that is from joy. Joy is what started it, and joy is what comes from it. Joy is a wellspring of delight and contentment produced by the reception and realization of God's grace towards you. Now, for those of us familiar with Jesus's birth story, we know there wasn't any fanfare or even much of this great joy surrounding it, was there? No. Aside from the multitude of angels that appeared in celebration of God the Son coming to earth in the form of a human, it was only a few shepherds who would go and see Jesus with Joseph and Mary. Then, a little later, during Jesus's baby to toddler years, there was Anna and Simeon, along with some wise men from the east, and probably Joseph and Mary's family, who would all come at some point to see and celebrate Jesus. So in total, we're talking only a small group of people during this time that would be filled with great joy at the arrival of Jesus. But what happened here wasn't an accident. This was indicative of what would always be the case regarding Jesus and people. Notice these couple of passages. They will be up there on the slides. John says in John chapter 1, verse 10 through 11, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Oh, that's a word. So the part of the reason why the good news isn't always received as good news by people who are apart from Christ is because they don't want to give up what they enjoy in this life, in this world. They don't see the good news as good. They see the good news as what? Party pooper. Sucking out the fun of life. Keeping me from being able to do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it, however I want to do it. They don't see it always as good news. That's why it's a miracle when someone gets saved. Because something else outside of you has to actually open your eyes, sensitize your heart to say, that sounds like great news. Continue on. Luke records in Acts chapter 19. Verse 8 through 10, Paul went into the synagogue and preached boldly for the next 3 months. Notice this time. 3 months, Paul is in the synagogue preaching, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Verse 9, but some became stubborn, rejecting his message and publicly spoke against the way. So Paul left the synagogue and took the believers with him. Then he held daily discussions at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for the next 2 years so that people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. You got Paul faithfully expounded on what we call the Old Testament. Reasoning, using techniques of argumentation to explain the kingdom of God and the king that came. And yet, rather than it being a wide response, we welcome this. This is great. The Messiah has come. What does it say? Some of them rejected it and then started speaking evil against what Paul was preaching. That was three months that he did that. But then the next 2 years, he had to keep pulling believers aside, which meant they probably kept getting resistance, rejection. Then Paul himself writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12, this would now be more for the end times. The coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's working with every kind of miracle, both signs and wonders, serving the lie. And with every wicked deception among those who are perishing. Notice this next sentence. They perish, why? Because they did not accept the love of the truth and so be saved. Verse 11, for this reason God sends them a strong delusion so that they will believe the lie, so that all will be condemned. Now, this next bracket here, M-dash says, those is from the all. Who are all these people? Those who did not believe the truth, but delighted, was enjoyed in unrighteousness. They'd rather not receive the great joy of the gospel because they were too busy enjoying their unrighteousness. which is what Jesus says. People love the darkness instead of coming to the light because they didn't want their evil deeds to be exposed. So what do we see from Jesus' birth account and across these few passages? This is your next point. We see the good news of Jesus is not great joy the masses want to experience. That's because of their disbelief, their unbelief, and their misbelief. It is only great joy for the few of humanity who receive its pronouncement. The good news of Jesus coming is not great joy the masses want to experience. It is only great joy for the few who receive his pronouncement. Now let's remember again what joy is. Joy is a wellspring of delight and contentment produced by the reception and realization of God's grace towards you. So in this case, in the first coming of Jesus, God's grace was on its fullest display. God the Son came in the flesh to earth on a rescue mission because of his grace. Lived without sin and perfectly fulfilled God's law because of his holiness. Died as an atonement according to the law for the sins of his people so they don't have to try to earn God's forgiveness or acceptance like every single other religion has to. That's because of his grace. Then he rises from the dead to secure eternal life for any human who believes in him, Jew and Gentile alike. That's because of his holiness and his grace. Do we not see? The gospel of Jesus Christ is truly a gospel of joy. And what makes it great joy? What makes it great joy is that God was overjoyed to give it. Because he doesn't give joy without grace. And his joy is a grace. He was overjoyed to be this gracious toward us. So when we receive what God freely gives in Jesus, we acquire his great joy that accompanies it. Hence, why to reject the gospel of Jesus is to reject God's good news of great joy, for God's joy is directly connected to the reception of his gospel. Thus, for those of us who have believed in the good news of Jesus' coming, this should all the more arouse our realization and gratitude for God's grace, which in turn produces and fuels this great joy in our lives. Now, before I transition to this next part, which really is my final part, I want to pause. Because I believe this might be from the Spirit. I don't know how you have, up until this point, understood what joy is. Maybe you saw it as an effect of something else. I know we often say the phrase, happiness is based off the circumstances in life and joy is rooted in God, etc. First of all, you don't find that in the Bible. FYI, just want you to know that. Nevertheless, what we end up doing is separating joy from all the other, what we would call effects of joy. So happiness is a branch from joy. Excitement is a branch from joy. Pleasure, contentment, satisfaction, etc. These are all branches from joy. So I don't know how you have understood what joy is, but you brought that with you here this morning. And what might what is being shared might actually be conflicting with what you thought you knew of joy, especially where it comes from. Now, I bring that up because we are in the season of joy. Yet, many other things happen during this season. One part is largely because of commercialism in our country. Christmas is now a holiday for purchase. Now, from a national perspective, that's totally fine, because, you know, if I'm a leader in this country and I'm fully aware of how our economy runs, I need y'all to spend money. So I'm going to turn every day that I can into a day for y'all to go consume products. For those of us as believers, we celebrate during this season, quote, the birth of Jesus Christ. Reason for joy. But within this, what happens, y'all? We are consumed with things to do, purchases we have to make, family engagements maybe we feel like we have to keep or host. Some of us, this might be year one or year X of the loss of a loved one, a parent, a spouse, a child. And so this season is hard for you to have joy because you're mourning the loss of that loved one. I know some have scars during this season, deep wounds because they were hurt when they were children, or hurt by a loved one in some capacity. So this holiday does not bring joy. It evokes horror and trauma, etc. I'm bringing all of this up because while those are valid, and those might be things that battle for joy in your life, that little bit of spill I just did in 20 minutes, that's the shortest sermon I've ever preached. It is 20 minutes. What I hope you heard in that little spill is none of those things have anything to do with joy. Joy is rooted in the grace of God, not anything else, which means we have to train ourselves to separate all of this other stuff that may be valid from causing joy or impacting the effects of joy, because joy is rooted in the grace of God, not those things. Therefore, you can do both things at the same time. You can mourn the loss of a loved one and still have joy because of the grace of God. You can recognize the hurt and trauma around a holiday and still have joy because of the grace of God. Because what is the grace in that trauma? What's the grace in the trauma? You survived it. You're aware of the trauma. You're aware of what was wrong. And you're aware there's only one that can heal you from that trauma. That's joy, not the trauma. You can enjoy buying things and sharing things and so on and so on until your bank account is empty and then you wonder, well, why can't I give this much? Well, maybe you should have prioritized your budget. Nevertheless, you can do that too. But that's not joy. You ready? You might get happiness from buying things and giving things away, but don't equate that with joy, because joy is a grace of God. Ready? The grace is God has blessed me with the things, with the resources to be able to go and buy and give. That's where the joy comes from, not the actual things I buy and give. Are you following me? I bring this up again, possibly a word from the Spirit. And I'm going to share a little bit about, I'm going to make it personal in a moment. We have a tendency to sacrifice joy because of other things. And my genuine belief is we do that because we don't understand what joy actually is. If you had a right understanding of what joy is, you wouldn't sacrifice it, because in sacrificing joy, what are you also sacrificing? Grace. You are divorcing grace from joy. Now, which one of us who are born again wants to sacrifice grace? Not a single one of us, I would hope. Grace is why we're saved. Grace is what keeps us saved. Grace is what's going to take us into eternity. Grace is what appeared to humanity. So if you don't understand what joy is, joy becomes dispensable. Where in God's economy, joy is never dispensable. It's indispensable. Receive that for what it was. I'm going to conclude with addressing an implication. Father God sent the Son of God into our world as the greatest demonstration of his grace, so that we who believe in him may receive his joy forever implanted in our souls by the Holy Spirit of God. This is your last point. Therefore, we have an unbreakable joy from God, rooted in the unwavering grace of God, that we can press into without hesitation, without limitation, and without expiration. Joy always is, because grace always is. For example, when we're experiencing unhappiness, discouragement, or worry from whatever disappointments, struggles, or suffering we may be dealing with in our lives, God's joy can help us overcome it. All we have to do, as often as needed, is recall God's grace. Then the Holy Spirit will draw from his well the delight and contentment we need at that moment. And since God's grace is inexhaustible and the depth of his well is boundless, this means we can recall God's grace and recall God's grace and recall God's grace and recall God's grace and recall God's grace until that unhappiness, discouragement, and worry have been replaced with delight and contentment in God's grace. That's why Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. After he has instructed the church to do what? Rejoice twice and pray over worrying. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. In other words, recall God's grace on repeat until whatever you're dealing with has been replaced with delight and contentment in God. Here's where I get personal. As someone who battles with these kinds of emotional and mental things, unhappiness, like I said, more shocking than you might know, because maybe to y'all I always appear exuberant, a discouragement, anxiety, depression. I hate depression, man, etc. I'm someone that deals with these things more regularly, again, outside of my wife or a counselor, than y'all would ever know. It's the application of Philippians 4:8 that gets me through those dark moments. It's applying Philippians 4:8 by recalling God's grace in minute ways to grand ways. And I often go down four. I think I've shared this before. It's probably been some time. I always start with, like, yo, you really saved me. You saved a foul, wretched dude like me. Like, I no exaggeration. I feel like Paul felt like I'm the least one deserving to be saved. I'm in the least deserving of grace. I'm ripe for wrath because I know what I've done. You know what I've done. You know what I've thought. You know things nobody else knows that I've done and thought and said and felt. Hold up, justifiably, without remorse, you know those things, and yet you extend grace to me? I start there, and the rest of that is an avalanche. Because then I'm like, I tried to burn my family down, and you kept us together? Are you serious? 23 years with the woman I tried to kill three times? Are you serious? I got three kids that we weren't promised to have one. No, you reconstructed my wife's womb to give life? Are you serious? And then not one time, but two more times, despite our circumstances. Are you serious? I don't deserve this. And yet you give it anyway. How can I not be joyful? How can I not be thankful? You bend your ear to me? You hear my prayers? You answer them? Are you serious? You have given me the desires of my heart, and I complain about them after you gave me the desires of my heart, yet you continue to give me the desires of my heart. Are you serious? When I battle my dark and oppressive thoughts, the Spirit gently reminds me of Philippians 4:8. Chris, you're dwelling on the wrong things, son. Dwell on these things. Recall the grace you have received, and there is where you will find your joy. Now, those of you who know me know I'm not sharing any of that in any boasting manner. 100% not a super Christian. I'm an underperforming Christian that just looks super because of the grace of God and the Holy Spirit. I share that because I want you to remember. And do not let the enemy convince you otherwise. Again, speaking from firsthand experience of the enemy convincing me otherwise. Remember that whenever you pray to God or read of God or hear of God or meditate on what you can thank God for, your heart and mind will be filled with gladness, appreciation, and satisfaction, which may have you shout, clap, sing, cry, and hallelujah. All because this is the joy of God flowing within you. We have an unbreakable joy from God rooted in the unwavering grace of God that we can press into without hesitation, without limitation, and without expiration. I want you to take a moment of reflection now. I got three questions for you I want you to process and then respond to the Lord. Where has the source of your joy been coming from lately? God's grace or something else? Where has the source of your joy been coming from lately? God's grace or something else? Reflect on that. Where do you need to apply this great joy in your life to help remedy some internal or relational things you may be dealing with? Where do you need to apply this great joy in your life to help remedy some internal or relational things you may be dealing with? Reflect on that. Last question. How can you respond with great joy today? Because you have more than enough reasons to. How can you respond with great joy today? Take a moment and then respond to the Lord accordingly.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.